Yo, this is Josh. I'm so excited that you found the Zion podcast today. I hope wherever you are that this message fills you with God's peace and power. And if you enjoy this message, consider sharing it with a friend. Let's get started.
Good morning. Welcome back to Zion. Are you excited? Yeah, I am the lead pastor here, and we preach in the books of the Bible because we're a Bible-believing church. And right now we're talking about this group of believers that follow Jesus called the disciples. They're in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is a narrative, this story about their lives and how the world was changed because they had met with Jesus and they were affecting essentially the whole entire world by being obedient to Jesus's kingdom call to expand the kingdom of God. And so many times in our lives, as believers, if we come to Jesus, we think that coming to Jesus means that we believe on Jesus and then we get a ticket to heaven. And the whole point of Jesus coming to earth is so that God could, first of all, represent himself through Jesus. The Bible says on a number of different occasions that God revealed himself in Jesus, that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, and that if we want to know what God is like, we can look at Jesus and then we can see what God would want, how he would interact if he were like right here sitting next to us, how wonderful that would be, right? What kind of answers he would give us to life's problems. That's what Jesus did. And then Jesus didn't just do that. He didn't just say, I'm just going to show you what God is like and then get you to heaven. He is like, I want you to continue what I am doing. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the gospel? Exactly what Jesus came to represent, that God is like Jesus, that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, that there are signs, wonders, and miracles that happen in his life, near him, that he brings the kingdom reality everywhere he goes, that it's not just someone you believe in to get to heaven, but it is a rule and reign for your entire life. And so that's what Jesus did, and he taught his disciples that. So no wonder what we see in Acts is that they are carrying the kingdom everywhere they go. There's signs, there's wonders, there's miracles, that they are talking about being disciples and followers of Jesus with their whole lives, and that we are here thousands of years later doing the exact same things that they were doing, not because it was good philosophy, not because it was a good structure to build a society on or govern or whatever else, but it's that it's effective for the lives of every single person, no matter if you're rich, poor, black, white, male, female, young, old, doesn't matter. God's power and his kingdom rule is effective for every single person, and it works. We were sitting around the bonfire last night talking about, it's funny how people can deny that God is real when all of the history books just basically spell it out. But yet we'll believe in like, oh, Buddha and enlightenment, and then deny Jesus is like real. And people do that. I don't know if you guys do that, but it's just so funny that everybody wants to not deny the power of God. They just want to live somewhere. But the reality is that God is effective for your life, and it's not just because it's like rules to follow or good ideas, but it is effective for the inner parts of your life. And so these disciples are following that. What happens here in Acts chapter 19, Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he runs into these believers at Ephesus. We're talking about this on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. I urge you to come. There'll be no steak, there'll be no fishing, there'll be no camping out, but it's a really good time, isn't it? Yeah. No skeet shooting. Not quite as cool as men's retreat, but it is a good time on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. And Paul is in this missionary journey, and he runs into these believers from Ephesus, and he finds out that they're believers. I don't know how he found out they're believers, but he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer is, we did not even know there was a Holy Spirit. Okay? And unfortunately, that's the reality of a lot of Christians in the modern era. It was real 2,000 years ago, and you'd think we would just look at there and go, oh, there's more than just, you know, accepting Jesus, taking communion, getting baptized, and living a good moral life. There's a reality that interacts with God. And so our response, most Christians' response to, did you receive the Holy Spirit, would probably be, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Did you go to that church growing up? Nobody? You're like, I didn't go to church growing up. Hence, I love Zion, because there's a lot of people that have no necessarily mental cages that they've been brought up in a church. And so you can look at the Bible and you can see it with fresh eyes. But many people go to church and it's like, oh, we don't do that here. That's that Holy Spirit church. Those are the holy roller people. Those are the swing from the chandelier people and all that kind of stuff, of which I was that church. I went to the kind of church, like, if your friends spent the night on Saturday and they had to come to church, I'd just rather not have them spend the night, you know? I would go to my friend's house and they'd be like, what's the church your dad pastors? And I'd be like, I don't know. I don't want you to come. It's a little weird over there, you know? And I'm okay with that now, but when I was younger, I wasn't so into that. Now the whole church is weird, right? Our whole church is kind of weird. And you're like, what church do you go to? And you're like, it's the black church with the yellow sign and you should come, you know? This idea of what I would call, not I would call, what is called the Pentecostal church, it's the church I grew up in, is that it's based on the idea of Pentecost. It was based off this experience of Pentecost. And so a lot of people that would come to my church didn't understand that this Holy Spirit reality was real for today. They would think, oh, that's just emotionalism. Or they would say, there's all sorts of things people say. Oh, they're demon possessed. They're rolling on the floor. Holy rollers swinging from the chandeliers because they're demon possessed. They're speaking in tongues because they're demon possessed. Like whatever they could kind of figure out to make excuses for not participating, they would. The reality is this, the power of the Holy Spirit is real for today. So I want to take us through the Bible based on this verse in Acts chapter 19 and explain to you what it means that there is a Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit wants to interact with your life. If we take the Holy Spirit and we just make it into good vibes and warm fuzzies, we have missed the Holy Spirit. It's way bigger than that. And so if I go to a church, and I'm not trying to like knock on other churches, what I'm saying is like if your mental framework of religion is we didn't know there was the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is just something that helps you act better and helps you feel more blessed on the inside, then you've missed out on the person of the Holy Spirit. Because what we see in the Bible is so much greater than just that. Okay? So I'm going to start off with Acts chapter 19, and then we're going to run through a bunch of verses. I want you to get your Bible out, get your pen out, get your notebook out, write these things down, look them up for yourself, see it in your Bible. Verse 1, we're going to read it together. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied, that's baptism in water. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, a changing of your attitude, changing from your sinful ways into righteousness." And he told the people to believe in the one that was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you it is effective. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It divides the inner parts of us that we have trouble sorting out. Lord, be the answer, be the solution, be the true north for every situation in our life as we walk forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So I told you I went to a Pentecostal church, and last week I spoke on this, and this word Pentecost is not a dirty word. It's not a scary word. It doesn't mean roll on the floor. It doesn't mean spring from the chandeliers. It doesn't mean tongues. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. It just means 50, okay? And so for seven weeks after Easter, okay, they would have seven sevens, which is 49 days. And then on the 50th day, they have what is called the Feast of Weeks in Jerusalem. This is not even Christian. This is just like Jewish. They're still doing this today. They would have the Feast of Pentecost. And so because Jesus told his disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. If you remember that Jesus rose from the dead, anybody remember that? Right? And then he ascended on high. He ascended on high. And in between the time that he rose from the dead and he ascended on high was 40 days. And then he's told his disciples, go wait in Jerusalem. So they went and waited 10 days. And then in Acts, it says, when the day of Pentecost, the day of 50, fully came, then the Feast of Weeks, then all the disciples were in one accord in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they had tongues of fire on their head, and they spoke in other tongues, and then there was a sound of mighty rushing wind. It was such a cacophony of noise up there that people came from all over because it was like unusual, and then they began to hear in their own language because some people were speaking in tongues. And it was interpreted by them in their own language. And they came and they were like, what is going on up there? And then some people started to say, oh, they must be drunk. And Peter steps up and says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. That's how clear it was that they looked different. They had an experience that was weird and unusual. It wasn't just like coming to church and singing Blessed Assurance with your legs closed out of the hymnal and be like, oh, I feel so blessed. I must have the Holy Spirit. It was like, it was so unusual that people were like, that's crazy. They're drunk. Not cool. And Peter got up and said, very cool. Let me tell you about it. And he began to tell them about the Holy Spirit. And so if we are not talking about the Holy Spirit, if you're not educated on the Holy Spirit, you're missing out on a major part of what God has planned and designed for the church in what is called the last days. And the last days is all the days after Jesus. Okay, so we've been at the last days for 2,000 years. So somebody says, you know, they get on your Facebook and they're like, oh, bombs are going off in, you know, here, and it's the last days. And my response to them is, it's been the last days. If you're just now catching up to the fact that Jesus could come back at any given time, you are behind. Okay? Welcome to the party. All right? This is the last days. And what that means is it's the way that God has chosen to interact with his people. And with Adam and Eve, he came down and walked with them in the cool of day. They got kicked out of the garden, and so they couldn't interact with God in that way anymore. And so then God interacted with them through humanity, through conscience. And then he interacted with them through the law. Right? The Ten Commandments. And then they had a way that they would sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit would come down and rest on the tabernacle, and they would speak to the Lord. God would speak to his people. He interacted with people through the law and the law structure. He interacted with people through through prophets. God would speak to the prophets. The Holy Spirit would come on the prophets. And so a majority of your Bible is written by prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Malachi. These people who were speaking for God, the Holy Spirit would come on them and they would write, they would speak for God. And it was so prophetic that we're still talking about it today. And it's still freaking true. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit come on these prophets, and then the Holy Spirit would leave and then he'd just be a regular dude again. Elijah, the book of James tells us, Elijah was just a regular person like me and you, like all of us. But like, if you go back and read the story of Elijah, he calls down fire from heaven. And James is like, oh, he's just a regular guy. Okay? Why could he do that? Because the Holy Spirit would come upon him. He would prophesy. It wasn't going to rain until I say so, the Bible says. And it didn't rain for 3 years. And then God said, okay, now it's time to rain. And instead of God just being like, I'm going to make it rain because I want to, he let Elijah prophesy. And it was so. So Elijah said, it's going to rain now. And then it rained after 3 years. And it even like almost cost him his life. It cost him a great bout of depression. It cost him like this whole entire fiasco. And God begins to interact with people by his Spirit. And that's how he seems to do things if you've ever read this book. Now, our nice little Western version of the Bible is, I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to expect. God doesn't really want to do anything. If God wants to, he will. Except for he begins to call on his people again and again and again. If my people will pray, then I'll come and heal your land. If you'll turn from your wicked ways, then I'll hear. Call to me and I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. Would somebody get up and prophesy, please? Would somebody get up and pray for the sick? And so when Jesus leaves, he's like, I'm going to need you all to do what I've been doing. Why? Because it's important for humanity to interact with God. And God has chosen the way for him to interact with humanity, this new dispensation, this new kind of way that he interacts. And I said Adam and Eve, right? We said the law, we said the prophets, we say all of these different ways. Jesus makes it possible for us to interact with God and Jesus by his Holy Spirit. So no wonder when Paul sees these believers in Ephesus, they're probably good people. They probably have a great Bible study. They probably take communion. They've been baptized. They've done all the right things, right? And he says, but have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Why would it be that important? It would be that important because God chose to interact with you and me and everyone else by his Holy Spirit. Are you understanding this? And so I want to take you on a little bit of a tour. We're going to go to the book of John because that's where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, this is written by one of Jesus' disciples. He begins to talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is what is known as the forerunner. Okay, the Bible talks about he would come and he would say, essentially, prepare the way of the Lord, that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. He announced the Messiah, so to speak. And we know that John the Baptist was baptizing people. And so he's out there baptizing people into repentance. Believe on God for the remission of your sins, the repentance of your sins, and you'll be forgiven and you'll live in righteousness. That's what these Ephesian believers had. And so that's what he was doing until the Messiah came. One day he's out there in the middle of the wilderness, out there in the Jordan River, the dirty Jordan River. And if I've baptized you in the Jordan River, it is cold. And I had to stand in that water waiting for you to walk down the stairs. So just remember how much I love you. So we're baptizing people in the Jordan River. And as he's doing that, this man comes out through the crowd and it is Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He'll be the one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And so he actually baptizes Jesus. And you've probably heard of this. You may even see the painting in your grandmama's house. And it's there. And Jesus is, you know, coming out of the water. And Jesus, the Son of God, is there. And the sky opens up and God speaks from a voice out of the clouds and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So we have Jesus and we have God. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him like a dove. Okay. Now, when that happens, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all in the same place at the same time. Think about that. The Bible in Acts 10:38 says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and he went around doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil. Okay? How, and it says this, how God, I want to tell you about how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and that he went around doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it gives us a depiction of what happens. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit operating right there. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Jesus was sinless. There's only one time on the earth that Jesus could go to hell, and it's when he had your sins and my sins on him on the cross. Other than that, he was absolutely perfect. So I would say this, was Jesus saved? Yeah, he's perfect. He was on his way to heaven, right? Until he was on the cross, and then he went to hell, essentially. He paid the price, the penalty for our sins, and he rose from the dead, right? And that's why death is defeated for you and I. That's the gospel. But Jesus had to be anointed with the Holy Spirit in order to do things on earth. Think about that. Even though he was God, he interacted with the Father and the Holy Spirit in order to do God's will on earth. Okay? And the Bible says that Jesus would talk and he's like, I don't do anything except for the Father wants me to, which means that he's hearing from God, which means that he's empowered by God, which means that they're all operating together, all three of them, just like in creation, operating to bring God's will from heaven to earth. This is what's happening. All right. So when Jesus is baptized, this is what John the Baptist says about Jesus. Now, John the disciple is writing, but he's telling the story about John the Baptist, what happens. Because John, a lot of theologians think, and I also agree with them, they're much smarter than me, so I just try to follow their lead, that John the disciple, the beloved, the one whom Jesus loved, was also a follower of John the Baptist before. And there's many signs that point to that, and historically. And so I believe that he was also part of a disciple of John the Baptist. So he's writing here about John the Baptist in verse 29. He says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" He existed from the beginning of the world. He is God. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony: 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him.'" So the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus and remains on him. "And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize," that's God, "with water, told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" So we're talking about Holy Spirit baptism, right? It's not just a Pentecostal idea. It's a John the Baptist idea. It's a Bible idea. It's a reality. Spirit baptism is something that God has designed for believers. Not just Pentecostal believers, not just charismatic believers, not just crazy believers, not just snake handling believers, every believer to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the way, just like Jesus, that we are interacting with the Lord. It is the way in the last days that God has chosen to interact with us. Isn't that good news? And Jesus talks about it a number of different times. But he demonstrates it through 3 years of his life. And John says the Holy Spirit is going to come on him in order to do good works. The Holy Spirit is going to come on him and remain on him. And that's when his ministry starts, is after he's baptized. Okay? In the Old Testament, we have prophets, we have people, and we have these words like this, like David, the Holy Spirit would come upon him and it would leave. Moses would go and meet with God and the Holy Spirit would come upon him. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit would come on him in such a way that his face would glow, shine so brightly like lightning that you couldn't look at him in the face. And everybody would be like, "Man, your face is just bright. You're going to have to wear a veil." And so he would wear like essentially like a Taliban kind of like thing, not like, you know, Princess Di, like, you know, shine see-through. Like, I mean, to cover up his face veil just so he could see out of his eyes. And that way it wouldn't be so blinding. And the reason why he would wear that part of the time is because it would fade. When he was with the Lord, the Holy Spirit would come upon him, but it would fade. It would leave. Understand this? And the Bible says that Moses would even leave the veil on longer because he didn't want people to know that the glory of God had left him. Think about this. And so the glory of God would come on. When the glory of God would come on Elijah, he would prophesy, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. When the Holy Spirit would come on Isaiah, he would write prophetic books. When the Holy Spirit would come on Jeremiah, he would weep and begin to prophesy and say things that he didn't even want to say. He's like, "God, please don't make me say this." He's like, "No, you're going to say it." He would weep. And then the Holy Spirit would leave. And in essence, and this is what one of my great mentors showed me, is that like it's like a human is a glove in the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit would come on a person, that spiritual reality would come alive and be effective. And then what would happen is the Holy Spirit would leave, and then the glove is rendered essentially useless for that task. All right? Does this make sense? And so when the prophetic word comes to John the Baptist, he says, when you see a prophet, the Holy Spirit is going to come down on him at baptism. This is what happens. It's going to come down on him, and it's going to remain. on Moses. I mean, we're talking about Moses. This is like their Jesus, the Jewish Jesus. They're like, Moses is the guy. And the Holy Spirit would come on him and leave. And you look at his face and he would just be a regular person. He says, but Jesus, the Holy Spirit's never going to leave him. It's going to come out and remain on Jesus. Think about that. Isn't it funny that when Jesus is on the cross and he dies, what do they say? And Jesus gave up the ghost, his spirit. Think about that. That's pretty deep. And so the Holy Spirit remains on Jesus. Acts 10:38 tells us that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and went around doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil. What Jesus dies for is for you and I to live like Jesus in the world, that the Holy Spirit would come down on us and remain on us until we are taken to heaven. Why? For a purpose, for a design, so that we can be like Jesus, that we can accomplish Jesus' tasks, and that we can build his kingdom for him. In addition to becoming holy, in addition to becoming saved, marked, and set apart. Okay? And if you are not actively pursuing this power in your life, you're living short of what God has for you. And many of us are like, I just wish I could do more of the stuff in the Bible. I just wish I could be more effective. I just wish I could accomplish the things that I have in my heart. Well, the reason why we're often missing the target is because we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit to do them. Because we've fallen short of pursuing God fully because we think we're okay with sing a little song and let the Holy Spirit just kind of be a little feel-good, warm, fuzzy, superstitious feeling rather than power that makes you look different. Yeah, you can clap to that. I'm going to take some water while you clap. So Jesus, some of my favorite chapters of the Bible. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 15. In 14, 15, 16, 17 is the last chapters of Jesus' life. He's hanging out with his disciples. It covers maybe a week, but probably closer to just a few days. All right? And he begins to, as he's giving them final instructions before he leaves, he starts talking about some very vital things. He starts talking about, you're going to have peace. I'm peace. You're going to have strength. There's going to be hard times, but you're going to be okay. I'm going to go away, but I'll come back for you. All of the final notes. Any parents ever leave their kids home alone? And you're like, here's all the things. Maybe they don't do that anymore. Maybe they have cell phones. You don't have to have everybody, Aunt Sally's number. And if I go missing while I'm in Cozumel, call this number, you know, that kind of thing. But chapter 14 in verse 15, in the midst of these chapters, Jesus is giving them insight. And he says this, if you love me, keep my commands. And to that, we would all say, amen. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Another means another like Jesus, another like myself. Not just somebody else is going to come on and take on my work. Another like me from God, right? A lot of people think that it's angels that are talking to them, interacting with them, helping them. And angels are only servants of the Lord. They're doing God's work in your life. Trust me, they're all around. You can't see them. You may be entertaining them many different times and you don't even know it, but they're doing God's work. The person you're interacting with is not your angel. Not your own personal angel. The person you're interacting with is God himself and it is the Holy Spirit. I know somebody's like, well, I feel like this thing in my heart, I feel like maybe God was talking to me and it's possibly an angel. No, it's not. It's God himself. He wants to talk to you, right? And if you keep dumbing down the fact that God cares about you that much, you'll never walk fully in what God has for you. Like, you should be in awe of the fact that God wants to talk to you. If an angel tells me something, I'm just like, I don't know if I believe you, bro. If I could see you, then I believe you. But if God tells you something, you're responsible for it on a whole different level. And so he says, I'm going to send you another like myself, one of the Godhead. It will be an advocate. Now, if you heard me talk for very long, sometimes I talk about the Holy Spirit as a counselor. If you've ever been to court and didn't know how to talk to the judge, but the lawyer did. Anybody ever been to court like that? Like you was in some trouble maybe? And you're like, yes, sir. Hello, sir. You're kind of nervous. And then like you walk away and they're like, no. And they kind of rule not in your favor. And then you get a lawyer in there and they start talking for you. And you're like, you wasn't so nice to me. What's up with this? You have a counselor, somebody that understands the workings of a system of which you don't understand. Do you understand God? No, you don't understand God. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit understands God perfectly. Romans 8 says this, you don't even know how to pray as you're supposed to pray. Right? This is why like some people play in King James English. For thou, O Lord, art high, and we thank thee, we bless thee, and we give thee all thine things that you have requireth of us. Right? And you just think, is that the way I'm supposed to pray? Because I've been doing it wrong for a long time. Man, sometimes you're praying, and you're like, God, do something. All right? It's like you're standing before the creator of all things, the judge of all things, and he has a system by which he works, and you don't know how it works. But when you have a counselor in the Holy Spirit, and Romans 8 says this, you don't know how to pray as you're supposed to, but when you pray by the Spirit of God, he prays and searches the deep things of God, and he also downloads into you what is reality. Sometimes you don't even know that you can pray for certain things. Like, I didn't know I could ask for that. And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, let me tell you the deep things of God. Let me show you some things. But if you're denying a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you won't live God's best for this end day's time for your life. Okay, that's a whole different sermon. All right. So I'll send you an advocate, a helper, a counselor to help you and be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So I talked about this last week. The Holy Spirit is around. He's in me and he can be on me. So he's talking to his disciples right here. Have they yet gone to the Pentecost experience where they're speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit comes on them? No. But he says, hey, the Holy Spirit will be in you. Will be in you. Probably even right then. He's talking about how they're already interacting with the Holy Spirit. But they still need power from on high. Believers, you all have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Ephesians calls this a seal in your heart of the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathes on his disciples in John chapter 20 and says, receive the Holy Spirit after he raises from the dead. They receive the Holy Spirit and he's like, now go wait in Jerusalem until you get power from on high. The Holy Spirit will come on you. People will say, well, the Holy Spirit's already here. We already got all the Holy Spirit that we need. Then what's your excuse? Why are you living below God's best? Why are you trapped in sin? Why don't you see signs and wonders and miracles? And that guy over there does. Because they've taken seriously the command of God to follow after the Lord and to be filled with power from on high. This is why Paul sees these Ephesian believers and goes, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because it's that important. The next thing Jesus says in John chapter 14, 25, jump down a little bit. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the counselor, the one who is with you, the one who comes alongside you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. He'll bring things back that he has said, that Jesus has said. He will teach you and remind you. That's good news. Because if it just relied on you and your mental capacity, you couldn't do all that God had for you. The Holy Spirit wants to do a work in you and through you. John chapter 15, 26. John 15 and 26. When the advocate comes, the helper, the counselor, the one that comes alongside, all those names are kind of synonymous. Your version might have a different word than those, but it's speaking all the same characteristics of the Holy Spirit. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. In other words, Jesus is going to go up and sit next to God, and he's going to be like, now is the time to send the Holy Spirit. And he sends it. The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And what we see in Acts is that the Holy Spirit everywhere they go. Signs, wonders, and miracles are happening. And what do? It points back to Jesus. And they're like, Jesus is the Messiah. How do we know? Because that guy had leprosy and now he doesn't. That guy was dead, literally, physically dead, and now he just came back to life. That testifies that these guys, Peter, James, John, Paul, Timothy, these guys are just ordinary people, but the Holy Spirit is real and Jesus is who he says he was. If you're having a hard time winning your family, your coworkers, everywhere you go, you're like, I just wish they would come to Jesus so they could know that when I listen to Caleb, I feel warm fuzzies and they could feel it too. You're living below God's best. If you get filled with the Holy Spirit and power, you would see that those people would be transformed and testify about Jesus. The Holy Spirit would do the work for you if you would be obedient to his process and his plan. So, 15. Did I lose my spot? Yeah, I did. 26. He will testify about me, and this is what verse 27 says, and you also must testify. Who was the person who was testifying before you got involved? The Holy Spirit? So you mean the Holy Spirit's going to testify about Jesus and you too? You have the same job as the Holy Spirit. That's a tall order. Unless there's power in God that you have not yet tapped into. He will testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. John chapter 16 and verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can even bear now. Remember when you got saved and you're all fired up? Could you have taken all this information on in the first week? No. Could you understand all that God had for you? No. Has it been a process? Yeah. Who's been a part of that process for you? The Holy Spirit. All right? I have so much more to say to you. I lost my place again. That's what I do. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is to come. And he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And we can go on from there, but I just want to stop right there and say that they interact all together. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Just like Jesus walking the earth and he needs the Father to tell him what to do. He says, I don't do anything except for the Father tells me, right? With the Holy Spirit, he's like reading people's minds, right? But he does a miracle, and all these people over here standing with stank faces. And he's like, the Bible says, knowing their hearts. He could read their thoughts and their hearts. And what he said, it's like, I know you're thinking this. And they were all like, how do you know that? Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all interacting. Now, here's the reality. The Holy Spirit is not a whole nother ecosystem of spirituality. It is the ecosystem that has been existing since the beginning in creation. It is the way that Jesus interacted with God. It is the way that they all interact together. It doesn't take away from Jesus to live Holy Spirit filled and Holy Spirit led. As a matter of fact, it should be constantly pointing you to Jesus and pointing you to the Father. And Jesus even says, you're not even going to ask me anymore. You're going to talk directly to the Father. And what he implies is that you couldn't do that until I died. Okay? You couldn't talk directly to the Father. You had to ask me, and then we would do this little song and dance, right? And what do most of us do? We just ask you, Jesus, dear Jesus, if you'd come fix it, that would be so good. And he's like, no, you can talk directly to the Father. And I'm not here to get wrapped up in semantics, but how many of us are living within the Trinity of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, walking in power, believing what Jesus actually said and what he died for? Are we shrinking back and then just going, oh, Jesus, would you come fix it, please? Take the wheel, whatever you're going to do, just anything. And then you go on living your fleshly heathen life, just hoping that Jesus is going to do something. He's like, hold on. We're having a little dance here, the Trinity, and you get to be a part of it. Come back to the Come back to the party. Come back to the dance. Let's do this life. And you're like, oh, I don't believe in that. I went to a Pentecostal church once and it scared me. My sister, she went to a Pentecostal. They had snakes. Trevor went to one of those churches one time. I'm so jealous. So jealous. You just run away from what God is telling you to come into. Come. I'm going to die. And it comes at a high price so that you can have the Holy Spirit. He tells all of his disciples, go wait in Jerusalem. There was thousands of people when he had bread. Maybe even 20,000 people when he was feeding the 5,000. Think about this. Everybody was there for that. When he was doing miracles, everybody was there for that. When he rose from the dead, he said he revealed himself to maybe like 500 people, saw him in the flesh. Everybody was like, whoa, this is awesome. He's like, go wait until you get power from on high. And only 120 went, which is like the 12. It says Mary, his mom, a few of his brothers. So let's just take 20 off the table real quick. There's about 100 people that took him seriously. Where are the crowds now? Where are the ones that would obey him? Follow after what he has. John the Baptist said that Jesus is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When it came time for Jesus to baptize people with the Holy Spirit, people ran away. I don't know. I don't want that. Maybe that's not for me. 120 said, yes, it's for me. What had to happen? Jesus had to die and pay a price to make that reality real for you and I. What we're talking about now, this Holy Spirit reality, is that something is so precious and so powerful that Jesus would die for it. And there's enough believers that are sitting back being like, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I got all the Holy Spirit I need. Do you? Is there more? Oh yeah, you betcha there's more. Is there more that God has for you? Oh yeah. And in the same way that the Holy Spirit come on Moses and it would leave, and Elijah and leave, and the Holy Spirit would come on Jesus and stay, Paul says this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on Moses and it would leave. There's an ever-increasing glory that people could not even stand to look at. He says, now that glory is coming on you, and because Jesus paid for it, it will stay. And every part of your life, washing dishes, getting eggs out of the chicken coop, running your babies to soccer practice, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit can be on you, and your face will shine bright everywhere you go. Says this reality is what Jesus paid for. But enough of us are not taking seriously the call of God that says, follow the Holy Spirit until you receive power. Seek the Holy Spirit until you receive power. Pray in an upper room until you receive power. Thirst until you receive power. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? I will fill you. Come to me and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take that seriously. Why? Because Jesus died for it. John chapter 7. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Are you ready? Okay. You can go ahead, Trey. John chapter 7. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe you heard me talk about Jewish festivals before, but Jews, and my buddy Chuck would say this continually, Jews know how to party. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to the Sea of Galilee. I stayed in a hotel. We're with all our, you know, Christian tour groups, and they're all like sitting there having their meal at the end of the day, and most of them don't drink. A group of Jews came in, like yarmulkes, you know, the whole thing. I mean, they had like a table that was like five tables long, covered most of the restaurant. And they were like drinking and partying and talking, but not like American, like, you know, like Girl Gone Wild kind of thing. But like they're just celebrating, just having a feast together. And they're like, bring the wine, more wine, more wine, okay? Their festivals are such a bright and joyous time that they feed off of each other and being together and being the people of God. And I don't know how to explain it other than that. And it's hard to wrap your mind around. I can see the whole scene in my head. And I've been around a few different Jewish parties. I would like to be in Jerusalem when the real parties pop off. You know, like just like it's Passover. Like, na, 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 like a whole thing. I haven't been there yet. But I've been around it close enough. Okay. So this feast, Feast of Tabernacles, actually surrounds water. The idea that God supplies water of life. And they're having tabernacles, and they're just having this great party. It lasts about 7 days. And then this is Jesus standing up and using their party as an illustration. He's like, you're here and you understand what this is like. And so on 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, now for 7 days, they've just been drinking and partying every single day. Partying. Every single day, getting life from connection with each other, right? They're like, we're gonna go see all my family again. We're gonna have a great time. It's like Christmas time for them. It's time when they meet with the Lord. It's an appointed time. They're appointments with God, okay? So you're supposed to meet with each other. You're supposed to connect with God, right? It says, on the last day, when everything's wrapping up, everybody's packing up, they had the height of their celebrations. On the last and greatest day, Jesus stood and in a loud voice says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. 7 day festival with the Jews in Jerusalem. Nobody's thirsty. They have had their fill. But what he starts talking about is the thirst in people's souls that has not been quenched. A party won't fix it. Your family won't fix it. Even appointed festivals. It's like another conference is not going to fix you. Like, I'm going to go and oh my gosh, this speaker is going to be there and this speaker is going to be there. I'm just going to come back so filled up. Yeah, it has its place. But it's not going to do it for you. You need the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jesus is like, is anybody still thirsty? And I would bet people just like, what is this guy talking about? Nobody's thirsty. He explains it. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. I don't have to find another party. I don't have to find another family thing. I don't have to have another big event. Because what I'm looking for on the outside will now spring forth from inside me. Rivers that I can't explain, life that I can't explain. I will testify of Jesus Christ. And be like, why are you so different? It's just like, I don't know, it's just coming out of me. Last week, I was trying to save you to a mental idea, mental ascent of what Jesus really is. Today, I don't really care. I'm just going to show you the reality that comes from the inside of me. By this, he meant the Spirit. Same one that the Ephesians hadn't heard of yet. We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Next one. Whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. And they received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Because up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. In other words, he stood up and made a sales call in the middle of Tabernacles on a product that wasn't available yet. Come to me. Anybody thirsty? Anybody need more of God? Anybody like just dried out, tired, weary on life? And we would be like, oh yeah, that means come to me and I will give you rest. He's like, no, you need the Spirit. But I can't give it to you yet. I can't give it to you because I haven't died yet. I haven't resurrected. And what does he say in John? He says, I have to go to the Father, and then I'll have him send it down. And when did he send it down? On that 50th day, Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came on them and rested on them. But the Holy Spirit was already there doing miracles with Jesus. They probably felt the warm fuzzies when church services were going on. They were obviously growing. They became disciples of Jesus, and they learned from him, and they followed him. But something happened when they said, okay, I'll do what you say. I'll wait for power from on high. And that power makes all the difference. I'm here to tell you, you need that power. If you have stopped short of that power, you will not accomplish what God has for you. And trust me, the enemy would love to stir you up with all kinds of Christian other things that are not powerful and call them powerful. Hey, you should have another Bible study with your friends. Is that good? Yeah, it's good. If it doesn't have power, it's not gonna accomplish what God wants to. Hey, you should guys get together and have a little men's retreat. You guys can blow some stuff up. You get some t-shirts. It's gonna be a great time. It'd be very healing. That's a good time. But if it doesn't have power, it's not gonna be effective. You guys should get together. You go to Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days partying with the Jews, having a great feeling, a great family time, even an appointed time with the Lord, and God will speak. And even then, Jesus is like, anybody still thirsty? Because if it doesn't have the power of God, it won't be effective. You need the power of God in your life. I need the power of God in my life. And it's something more than just the guarantee of my salvation. It's something more than just me growing in maturity with the Lord and reading my Bible and all of those things, because those are great things and they are growing me, but I need power to accomplish what he wants. And what he wants is what I want. God, show me what it is that you want. That seems impossible. I'm not sure we can do that. He says, yeah, you don't think you can do it because you can't. You need the Holy Spirit to come on you and remain. Even Moses didn't believe he could do it. That's why he kept the Taliban thing on. Don't look at me, because I don't want you to know the power of God has left. And if you leave out of here and like, man, I wish we could just go to church again and get some goosebumps, and wouldn't that feel so good? I'm here to let you know what you need is not another good worship service. You need the power of the Holy Ghost. Stand to your feet where you are. Those are not all the Holy Spirit verses in the Bible. It's not all of them. But I want you to know this. That if your excuse is, I have not yet heard about the Holy Spirit and God's plan for the Holy Spirit in my life, you can't say it anymore. Because I just told you. If you need to go home and do some more research on it to find out what this book has to say about it, I feel sorry for you. Look how dry your life must be. How bitter you must be. There's more here. I'm going to keep talking about it for a few more weeks because I feel like this is a pivotal moment in your life. And I want God to move in your life in such a way that you're effective for the things that God has called you to, for the dreams and visions that he's called you to. And I don't want this church to be just what the old saints used to call a bless me club. I want it to be a battleground. I want it to be a place that's effective to do what God has called the church to do. We're already fighting battles. We're already with the power of the Spirit fighting against wickedness and darkness and all the things that are coming against Christians in the kingdom of God. We're already doing that. But do you have the weapons of warfare that Paul says are effective to tear down the strongholds, to stand up against the enemy, to push back the gates of hell? Do you have those tools? And if not, this is the assignment. Hey, go and wait, seek and pursue me until you receive power from on high. Until is a mighty powerful word. because our life demands so much of us that we'll do it until we just get bored. We'll just do it until our phone rings. We'll just do it until somebody needs a banana and a Pop-Tart. We'll just do it until, you know, we got to pick up so-and-so from work, and we'll do it, you know. And you may have to step away for a minute, but you come back and you pursue the Lord until you get power from on high. What does that power look like? It's not just warm fuzzies. It is something so distinct and so evident and so baptizo, under the water and out, that like when you go under the water at a baptism, you come out looking like you look cute on the first, you know, the first picture, and you look like a drowned rat on the second picture. It's evident that you've had something happen to you. He says, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. When you get the Holy Spirit, it'll be evident. It'll be evident. You'll speak in new tongues. You'll have a life full and it's different. And you're like, I don't know what happened to me. You'll wake up at 3 a.m. and you just like, what is happening to me? You'll hear the voice of God in new ways. You'll have a burden for the people around you in new ways. And this is a process that God is bringing you into His plan. If you will receive it and be obedient to the steps to get to it. And I think all of us want to have a great life in God. I think all of us want to be effective for the ministry. I think all of us want signs, wonders, and miracles to happen. I think all of us look at somebody who's sick and think, I wish I could do something about that. I think all of us want that. What's the direction? Go, pray, wait until. That's your assignment. That's your assignment. Lift your hands where you are. Holy Spirit of God, come on us in a powerful way. That the power of God would be so evident and real in the lives of believers that these people would be called to the next steps of discipleship. That this discipleship would begin to be launched with the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people are gonna find it next to their lake. Some people are gonna find it in their car. Some people are gonna find it in a hospital room. Some people are gonna find it in the middle of the night when they can't sleep. Some people are gonna just be so drawn that they're hungry and they're gonna hear this call in their mind that says, if anybody thirsts, and they're gonna respond and say, that's me, I'm thirsty. I need more of you, God. Baptize us fresh. That'll be so unique. Not some kind of funny church experience, but something so real that it is undeniable. In your great name, by your grace and by your mercy, let us testify of who Jesus is. And let us interact with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the way that you have called us to and designed for our lives. In your great name, amen. Give God a big praise where you are. So my challenge to you is go, wait, pray until you receive power from on high. That's your challenge. Do or do not. There is no try. Right, Trey? Here's our prayer that we pray off of Colossians. It is, you have it back there. I should ask first. We continually ask God, read it with me, to fill you with all the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. God bless you. I will see you on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Be sure to find a guy who has a Saints shirt on and ask him how men's retreat was. I'll see you later.